If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 11, and also Ephesians chapter 3. I'm not going to be really spending a whole lot of time in chapter 11 of John. I just want to lay a little bit of groundwork, a little bit of basis for what I want to look at in Ephesians chapter 3. As a matter of fact, John chapter 11, mentioned it before that it's a very familiar verse of Scripture, passage of Scripture. It's one of Wiseball Community Church's favorite Sunday school verses, the 35th verse in that chapter. Jesus was approaching the scene of Lazarus' grave, what was taking place. He asked where he was. He asked where they had laid him. It tells us in verse number 33 that he groaned in his spirit. Suppose that groaning was attributed to what he had seen, what he was experiencing as he came upon the scene. Tells us at the end of that verse that he was troubled. Verse 34, he asked where you've laid him, and he wanted to go see. And they told him, Lord, come and see. And so then that next verse, that profound verse that is used over and over again, Jesus wept. Those two words present to us the following verse and what they felt, how they felt about his weeping. It made them, those that were looking on, the Jews, perhaps family and friends, maybe some others that were gathered around, it caused them, as they looked on the scene of the Master weeping, to say, behold how he loved him. We can speculate now as we look back on it, what it was, what it really meant, what he was meaning by that weeping. As I mentioned in a previous verse, it tells us that he groaned in his spirit, he was troubled. We find in the next verse that it continued to go on, the scene was unfolding. And the people that were gathered around, even though they saw him weep, even though they expressed from that weeping how he must have loved this man, Lazarus, why couldn't then, their thoughts then moved, why couldn't he have come? He healed so many other people. Why couldn't he have come and healed Lazarus? Why didn't he come and heal Lazarus? What's the problem here? What is taking place? Well, then we find in verse number 38 that again he groans. And so we see that these two places that he's expressing himself in the writing here, that there was a groaning inside. And this last point that he's groaning directly is related to their unbelief. That's what it tells us. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. But still the focal point remains. We always focus on that one verse, that verse that holds two words. Jesus wept. I know that sometimes we've raised the question, was he weeping because of the loss of Lazarus, or was he weeping because of the lack of faith? And as we look at the scene, we would probably come, when we still do come, to the same conclusion that his weeping was directly related to his feelings for this man who was deceased. Surely he loved Lazarus. If this verse is really related to his personal feelings, then it would raise a lot of questions. Why did he wait? Why did he tarry those days? Why didn't he come when he first heard so that he could heal him? There's a lot of unanswered questions when we think about the love that Christ had in this scenario. Usually what we struggle to understand is when we lack knowledge. What we cannot grasp is usually growing out of a lack of experience or an understanding we do not know because of our experience has never taught us. You know, we learn two different ways. We can learn from somebody else's teaching, or we can learn by experience. And probably we have all learned that the best way to learn is through experience. I think that's why teachers try to teach it through experience and not just strictly through lecturing. But we have such a hard time understanding what this story is all about because we do not understand the personal feelings here. We cannot get into the mind of Christ to be able to understand what is taking place because our experience is limited. Paul the Apostle then takes us, as we flip over to Ephesians chapter 3, and he takes us a little bit deeper into the experience of the love of Christ and what it means. Now this does unfold Christmas story because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But once again, we probably struggle to understand what that really means and what that unfolds before us because we have limited experience ourselves in that kind of love. Paul said here in Ephesians chapter 3, well, let's just pick up with verse number 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The Amplified would say in verse 17, may Christ through your faith actually dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love. Verse 18, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints the experience of that love, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of it. Another translation gives it to us this way, that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Four different measurements that Paul is giving us to the love of Christ. Four different dimensions of Christ's love is what Paul lays out before us. If you want to use the King James translation, it uses the words breadth, length, depth, and height. Or we can say, along with another translation, how wide, long, high, and deep. Little kids sing the song. We've probably all sung it through our growing up years. Deep and wide, deep and wide. We didn't use those King James words. I suppose we're probably thankful for that. Trying to sing that would make it a little bit difficult, wouldn't it? But do we understand the dimensions of Christ's love? Do we grasp the feeling of what Christ's love is and how broad it is, what its scope is, what its perspective is. Because we have a difficult time to understand those things that we find foreign to us. We are basing our experience or our knowledge upon our experience. We base our understanding upon the things that we have known for ourselves. Things that we have proven for ourselves. The things that are reality for ourselves. You've heard me say it before. Sometimes people who are brought up in the world, not in the church realm, so many people brought up in the world have a very difficult understanding when we talk about the love of the Father, because they don't have a father to give them love. Or their experience with the Father is that he's distant, or that he's taken off and abandoned them, or he beats them. And so their understanding of how we would say our Heavenly Father loves us is completely foreign. They can't grasp it. Do we understand the scope or the dimensions of the love of Christ that Paul is expressing here? He's praying in this passage of Scripture, verses 14 to 21. It's a prayer of Paul for the Ephesians. And so we find that these verses are a part of that prayer, that he is praying that people, the Ephesian people, and us as well, would understand, that we would grasp, that we may have the power to grasp how wide is the love of Christ. How wide is the love of Christ? What is the scope of his love in its width? I'll stop and think about it this morning based upon our experience. How wide is our love? Is the love that we have only as wide as our family? Only as wide as our friends? Maybe we can stretch it out into the realm of our relatives, and that would go for quite a ways, wouldn't it? And we can think that we have a pretty wide scope that is involved here with our particular love. But if that's all the more our love is extended to, then we have a too narrow of a scope of love. It's not wide enough, as wide as Christ's love, because we find that the love of Christ includes everyone. That's easy for us to say, it includes everyone, but when we stop and really put it into practical words for ourselves, we would understand that his love includes everyone of all races, of all religions, and of all ranks. Religions, that's a hard one to understand, isn't it? How could God love all those religions that despise him? Those religions that claim not to be a religion. Those religions that claim to be atheistic in their basis. How could Christ love all of those? But we realize that God so loved the world that he gave. That it includes all religious views. God loves everyone in every different religion. It includes all races. It's amazing how our country is so steeped in its founding in Scripture, and yet it struggled so much with that very point. And it has carried over, and it's carried over, and it's still being carried over in many circles today. Sometimes we have a trouble with race. Sometimes we have trouble with religion. Sometimes we have trouble with rank or position. There's some that were, we were talking last week. I won't mention names because it may pinpoint some particulars that don't need to be mentioned and pinpointed. But we're talking last week about rank. Let's just say it that about position in life. And you can find it. It's easily visible. You don't have to go very far, the positions in life. And sometimes people that would be considered of a lower position than you and I really ought to be considered as a higher position than you and I based upon income. Simply because so many people do not understand economics. They do not understand responsibility. Did you read that little saying somebody came up with, that there's signs in parks, do not feed the animals? The reason for that, do not feed the animals, is that it creates a dependency on the animals or from the animals on people. And yet we create that very same thing in humanity. By giving and giving and giving and providing and providing and providing without any responsibility, without any measure from them to do it for themselves. And so they get and they get and they get and they keep on receiving and they think based upon our lifestyle that we are so wealthy when in reality they have the potential to do as much or more. Does that ever grind on you? Does it ever work on you because your taxes are paying somebody else's irresponsibility? It ought to. It ought to do something to you. It ought not push us to the point where we don't love that person, but it ought to do something that we have an issue with. But in the midst of all of that, our love is to reach the various rank or position of people, whether they be way above us or way beneath us. Jesus' love, the love of Christ that Paul is talking about here, is that we must grasp how wide it is, how encompassing it is. The scope of his love reaches around the world, as it were, the whole world. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The scope is that his love reaches around. Not only did Paul say that we should, and he prays that we would have the power to grasp how wide, but he also prays that we would have the power to grasp how long is his love. You say, well, how does that differ from being the width, how wide is his love? Let's just think about it in terms of how long does our love last? We live in a world when people fall in and out of love pretty fast. You know, emotions has a way of making a person love somebody or not love somebody. Because love is based upon emotion nowadays. Love is based on circumstances of the feeling of the moment. Love is based or controlled by emotions. And that love or that emotion rises and falls with circumstances. How long is our love living? Is it short-lived? Go back to Jeremiah chapter 31. You don't have to turn to it, but chapter 31 of Jeremiah is the restoration of Israel. There's things that are taking place in that chapter, the Israel being restored. And in verse number 3, we hear the Lord speaking in that verse. He said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And it's proven because even in the midst of the ups and the downs of the Israelite people, God's love was always there. Now, someone may try to argue with that and say, how could you say that God always loved the Israelites when he allowed them to go into captivity, when he allowed them to be slain by the scores, when he allowed them to be beaten down and made into slaves? And over and over again, we find that sort of occurrence taking place in the lives of the children of Israel. And someone might be able to say, based on that, how can you say that God loved ever with an everlasting love the people of Israel? It's because God wanted them to do right. And he knew that blessing could only come when they served God, and they had to be brought to that place of realization through suffering. We have to have enough clouds to appreciate the sun. We have to have enough sorrow to appreciate the joy. We have to have some difficulty to appreciate the blessings. God understands that. God knows that about us. He created us the way that we are. And when sin came into the world, it compounded all of that situation. And we must understand that in order for us to know the fullness of joy, we are probably going to experience some deep sorrow. So we find in the ups and downs of the Israelite people that even though in those down times God still loved and he longed for them to come back. I often think of the time where Jesus is looking over Jerusalem in the last days of his life and he cried. He wept because of the circumstances. He said, I tried to bring you under my wings like a mother hen would bring her chicks under her wings for protection. I longed to do that for you, but you would not. It's not that he didn't love them in that condition. He still loved them. The length. How long is his love? It's an everlasting love. Not just for a day, not just for a month or a year, but he loves with an everlasting love. Paul also prayed that we would have power to grasp how high is his love. What does our love reach over? How good does our love reach over obstacles? You know, the mountains, the molehills that we make into mountains. The height. How high is our love? Let's see here. What can we say about the height of Christ's love? It's hard for us to even begin to fathom how high because we have a limited understanding of heights, of obstacles that come, and the limitations that we place upon this love ourselves based upon the gravity of the situation. We say, oh my, I'm struggling to love over top of that one. I don't know where we could really go to express how high his love is, except for in Paul's writings once again in Romans chapter 3, where he's telling us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How high is his love? Well, for one thing, we could say that it reaches the lofty, the proud. There's no obstacle that the love of Christ cannot get over top of or doesn't try to reach. Let's look quickly at the final one that he mentions, that you may have power to grasp how deep is the love of Christ. What is our knowledge of depths? We probably can't go to the point of a deep well. How many of you have wells that you draw water from? They're probably not very deep around here. Don't have to be very deep. Oh, you say it's a couple hundred feet deep, but that's not very deep for a well. Some people draw water out of wells that are a couple 3,000 feet deep. I don't think we have to go that far. As a matter of fact, probably a lot of us, most of us, have water that comes from springs. What little bit of knowledge we have of the ocean. Now, we would call that the deepest ocean, the deepest body of water, the deepest sea is pretty deep. We have a hard time understanding the depths of an ocean that goes down a mile. Probably because none of us have ever been there. We've never experienced it. We've never seen it. Oh, we read about it in textbooks. We can see pictures of people in submarines or in cages of some sort that are going down a long ways to the ocean floor, to the ocean depths. There's a lot of things that we don't understand about the depths. But Christ's love reaches to the lowest. In comparison, does our love reach to the lowest? Or do when they get so low, do we just kick them? When they reach a certain point, do we kick them to get away from us? You see, the love of Christ reaches the greasy, the grimy, the gross, and those in the gutter. The love of Christ goes from the religious to the raunchy, including the reckless and the ruthless in between. You see, the love of Christ also goes from the professors and the Pharisees to the prostitutes. We can reach from each spectrum, the highest to the lowest, and we find that the love of Jesus Christ has been expressed in Scripture, that He reaches to the very depths, from the heights to the depths. We have a hard time understanding that because quite often our love for humanity reaches a certain point, and once it gets to that lower point, we have a hard time loving that person. You know, we can testify to it because it sounds good. We can see a sinner going by. We can see somebody who is raunchy in their sins go by. And we can say it because it sounds good. But by the grace of God, there go I. But we only believe that to a certain point. Because we cannot imagine ourselves in some of those despicable positions. Or raunchy positions. Places. See, we only believe that for a measure. We only say that because it sounds good, because it's something that we ought to say. There go I, but by the grace of God. But it's limited. I'm not trying to pass judgment. I suspect that we all have a measure of that feeling because we just can't grasp me being that. But in the reality of it all, yes, me being that, except the grace of God. Those that are in the church, Christ loves. Those that are out of the church, Christ loves. It doesn't matter what the spectrum is. It doesn't matter the position. It does not matter. We see that He loves people. The phrase in John chapter 11 tells us that they saw and suspected, based on his actions, that he loved Lazarus. And that is the testimony, that is the experience of the life of Christ, that he loves people. Behold how he loves them. We read in John, in 1 John, that even as he loved, so should we love. Behold how he loved him. What is the scope? How wide? How deep? How high? How long? It's summed up in the text verse of the scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave. You've heard it said before that he stretched his arms out on the cross and died. In an express position, how much do you love us? And he threw his arms wide open. Mankind, the world round, God loves. That's what Christmas is all about. The love of Christ being born so that we could experience his love and be his example to love those around us. Stand with me this morning. May it also be said of us, behold how we love them. Behold how we love one another. Lord, bless you on this Lord's Day. Give you a good day. Lord willing, we'll see you back again tonight. Praise God for his blessings to us. Amen. Is every heart clear? Ken White, would you dismiss us in prayer?